What a wonderful hymn to sing together this morning. And we have an amazing prospect. We can sing with such joy while we're here in this world. But just imagine what is to come when we sing, when we see for ourselves that amazing, glorified, exalted Lord and Savior, and worship Him for all eternity. I'd like to turn initially to the Gospel of John and chapter 6, the Gospel of John, and then the basic thoughts we find there will bounce us into one of the New Testament epistles. Just to lay the background for you, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He has performed an amazing miracle, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He has fed a multitude. And based upon that, the initial reaction is to force Him to be a king. And He teaches through that time something far greater and better. He isn't just the temporary food for their stomachs. He is the bread of life that comes from heaven to bring eternal life and satisfaction into their hearts. And as He presents this theme to them, He comes to the very touchstone of the Christian message to imbibe, to receive completely that eternal life. There must be absolute devotion and commitment to Him at the cross, where you partake of His body and you drink of His blood, and Christ becomes everything in your life. He is the resource, He is the food, the transforming power in your soul and in your life. And as He presents that theme, there is a decision. And I just want to read very quickly at the end of John chapter 6. Verse number 66. Very easy reference. Chapter 6, verse 66. It's not the sign of the beast. He says this: from that time, many of His disciples returned back. They ceased to follow Him. They walked no longer with Him. They came to that decision point in their life that is vital and essential for every one of us. What are we going to do with this one who is the bread of life? And I trust I'm speaking to people here today who have come to that transforming decision in their lives to imbibe Him and receive Him completely and His transforming power. Just as Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it's not me, it's Christ who lives in me. And when you come to that touchstone of Christianity, the cross of Jesus Christ, it divides automatically the whole of humanity into 2 groups. Those who will take up the cross and follow Him, and those who will view the cross as foolishness and turn away. Perhaps in your life, you're at a turning point. Perhaps like some of these disciples, you have become disillusioned. You have become disheartened. You are struggling with issues. And I would love, in the power of the Spirit today, to revive your heart to realize that Christ is everything. And day by day in our lives, we must come to this defining moment where we decide either to follow Him or to turn back. And I trust that chorus we all know so well, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back will be the theme of our lives. We praise God that not everybody turned back. Let's just come to the end of that section. Jesus says in verse 67 to the 12 who remain, "Do you also, or will you also, go away?" A defining moment, a question from Christ himself, shining right into the depths of their hearts. Will you also leave me alone? Will you also go away? And praise God for that response of Peter. We often criticize him. And yet here is a wonderful showing of his devotion and commitment to Christ. Verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom can we go? You are absolutely unique and transcendent in every way. To whom can we go? There is no other like you. You have the words of eternal life. You are the very God of glory.'" The whole section of John, he is the word, the communication of the heart of God. "You have the words of eternal life." Have we come to that conclusion in our lives? The Christ is everything we could ever desire or ever need. He is everything. And he adds to that, "We have come to believe." We have come to know by experience, beyond any shadow of doubt, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an incredible response to that defining moment and question, "Will you also go away?" We are living, I don't need to paint the picture to you today, we are living in a world that has lost its way. We are living in a world that has turned its back upon Christ and has fallen away because the teaching of Scripture no longer fits into our so-called thinking and expectation or our mindset. And yet Christ should be everything. And while we look on a world that is falling away, who here today will make that key decision in their lives? Where can we go? Who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we are sure beyond any shadow of doubt that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having painted that background, I just want to jump very quickly through one of the New Testament epistles, because so much of the New Testament teaches to you and me that Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. You cannot add to him. You cannot take away from him. He is completely transcendent, far above everything and in every situation and problem that comes your way. Christ is always the answer. Can I come with you to the book of Hebrews? And we're going to span very quickly, just dipping into most of the chapters for the short time we have today. Keep in mind, will you also turn away? Because in some ways, that is the background to the whole of Hebrews. We have some Jewish believers, and they have come to this incredible salvation found at the cross, but in their pathway and their journey, they're becoming discouraged. They're starting to turn elsewhere. They're looking back at all that they had and wondering, is it worth it? They're counting the cost. We had the law, we had the sacrifices, we had the prophets, we had the offerings, and now we seem to have nothing that is visible, physical in this world. And the Holy Spirit points them straight to Christ and Christ alone in every chapter to confirm to them that they have everything they could ever desire or ever need, because Christ is absolutely supreme. and sufficient. And I mention that because for those of us who are younger, we struggle with different religions and different teachings. And I would just suggest to you this morning that every cult and false teaching either seeks to add to Christ. You must have Christ plus the Sabbath. You must have Christ plus tongues or Christ plus whatever it is. Christ is not enough. Or sadly, they take away from him and claim he is not divine. But the writer throughout this book will remind us powerfully that Christ is transcendent in every way. He far exceeds and surpasses anything that these Jewish believers experienced, saw, or knew in their faith in the Old Testament era. I know I need to be fast. And I'm not wanting you to listen to me. I want you to listen to Holy Scripture as I just go through very quickly a number of the chapters to bring out so clearly how is it that Christ is everything. And you start at the beginning. And chapter 1, he says, verse 1, God. He is the source, the touchstone of everything, who at various times or in different times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has once and for all spoken to us in these last days in his Son. First and foremostly, Jewish believers, people of North York Gospel Chapel today, God has spoken completely and fully, and it's in Jesus Christ. We need nothing else. We don't need these apparent false prophecies, the additions, the subtractions. Christ has spoken fundamentally and completely in Jesus Christ. Does that really sink down into our hearts? Because, dear fellow believer, if you have these wonderful 66 books of Scripture, you have everything that you could ever need. It speaks of Christ from beginning to end, and he is the full communication of the heart of God. Why was that so important to these Jewish believers? They rested upon their prophets. They rested upon angelic revelation. I don't have time, the start of chapter 2. The law was received through angels. And as the Holy Spirit points them to Jesus Christ as the complete revelation of the heart of God, verse number 4, he has received or inherited a more excellent name than the angels. And chapter by chapter, we find this one who is far greater, more excellent. What is that name? I'm going to summarize very quickly verse number 8 and verse number 10. In verse number 8, to the Son, this is the name. He is in personal and eternal union with his Father. And he says in Matthew 11, verse 27, no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If you want to know God, it's only through Jesus Christ, God, Emmanuel, revealed in human form. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He has the name of Son. He has the name of God. And in verse number 10, and you, Lord, Psalm 103, you, Jehovah, he is this divine, eternal one, so much better than any angelic revelation. And chapter 1 tells us the time is coming, verse number 6, when all the angels will worship him. He is greater than any angelic being. Quickly into chapter 2, he is far greater than Adam, the first man. And you see that first man, the end of this little section quoted from Psalm 8, verse number 8 of chapter 2. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, the desire and purpose of God through the first man, Adam. But he failed in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. We see Jehovah the Savior, Emmanuel, God stepping into human form, the second man, the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, and he steps into this world. Oh, so different, the first man. He brought sin and death to every man in his failure. And here is one who steps out of heaven in his absolute purity and perfection, willing to taste death for you and me. He was not subject to death. Death had no power over him. And yet willingly on your behalf and mine, he steps into human form to taste death for every human being. Dear friend this morning, whoever you are, and whatever people may think of you, look to the Christ of the cross. He tasted death for you personally and individually. And praise God, he is the conqueror. He is triumphant because it goes on to say, yes, we see Jesus made lower than the angels. Oh, what humility for the suffering because of death, to suffer death. You and I have no option. We're under sin's curse and the reign of death, but he, the Supreme One, stepped into time to taste death and its suffering. But praise God, he is now crowned with glory and with honor. Why would he do such a thing? Verse 14, just as the children partake of flesh and blood. We started with the kinsman redeemer this morning, and it's right there. He, as the kinsman redeemer, he also himself shared in the same, because it's only by dying he can destroy the one who has the power of death, and only through that he can set you and me free from the slavery, the bondage of the enemy. He tasted death to set you free. But he also tasted death further down the section in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, it was fitting for him, it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He has tasted death. He's destroyed its power. He has set us free. But even beyond that, he is now our great high priest and can come alongside anyone in any situation, having suffered himself and tasted death. He is there right for you and me. Throughout our pathway in this world, he is also our great high priest. That steps us straight in to chapter 3. Where now he is not only greater than any angelic ministry, he is not only greater than Adam, he's greater than one of the key leaders in the Jewish background. God used Moses in an incredible way. And you step into chapter 3, and immediately in verse number 3, we read this one, lifting Christ up above and beyond all others. For this one is counted worthy of more glory than who? Than Moses. Jewish friends, you may be disillusioned and disheartened. Let me point you to one who is worthy of far more glory than Moses. He was an amazing leader. He was a builder. Every house is built by someone, verse 4. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over the house. The building of the tabernacle was an incredible and amazing experience. But in all of that, Moses was a servant. And now Christ steps into this world, not just to build something in the nation of Israel. He steps into this world to build that spiritual house, his church that will stand forever. And as a son over that house, you and I, by incredible grace, we're brought in to this amazing household of faith. And it's through Christ Jesus alone. He is the master builder. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. Chapter 4. Joshua was so important in the Jewish history. He took over after Moses and he led the nation of Israel into the promised land with the one purpose to give them rest. And yet chapter 4 is so powerful, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. It's not a Joshua who can bring you rest. It's Christ. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will, a fundamental promise, give you personally rest. And that rest is not only eternal, that is also now a daily rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Far greater than a Joshua, Christ has brought rest to the people of God. And because of that, I have to just touch verse 16 in this chapter. Because we have that eternal rest, that daily rest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is your daily rest, relying upon him, entering right into the holiest of all without fear, and you will receive both grace and mercy. Mercy to remove from your life what you really and what I really deserve, and grace to give us what we could never deserve. I cannot go through in detail chapter 5 to 7. It takes us into the realm of the priesthood, a key part in Jewish culture and belief. And yet, Christ is presented as a totally different priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has no beginning of days. He has no end of life. Come quickly to chapter 7 in a summary of that section, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Jewish believers, there was no perfection under the system of the law. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And what is that better hope? It is this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Apologies to summarize. Verse 24, he continues forever. He has an untransferable priesthood. He's not only the high priest for Paul long ago, he's right there for you and I today in that incredible priesthood of his. Verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely and eternally those who come to God through him, because he lives eternally to make intercession for them, for such a high priest. So fitting for us is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. How could you ever say such words of any of the high priests of old? Christ totally transcends every high priest in the Old Testament economy. Chapter 8 to chapter 10 leads us into that system of offering and worship. And as we enter that section in chapter 8, I have to draw your attention to verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, because the whole of Hebrews is far greater, far better, more excellent what is found in Christ. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a more excellent covenant that offers more excellent promises. The writer is almost saying, Jewish believer, you're doubting, you're questioning, you're disillusioned. Let me point you to Christ. You have been brought into a far more excellent covenant that is eternal, and it is founded upon a far more excellent work, that of the cross. And it offers to every one of us far more excellent promises? Are we in and enjoying that covenant today? It's Christ, and He is everything from beginning to end. Come quickly to chapter 10 with me. Because the whole system of the law, verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law was just a shadow of the good things to come, not the reality of these things. So can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those approach perfect. All that we find in Old Testament Scripture is detailed, and as wonderful as it is a shadow, it is a picture pointing forward to who? Jesus Christ, and Him alone. He is the absolute perfection of everything. Old Testament believer, New Testament believer, Christ is everything that we could ever need. In Him there is absolute perfection. How has that panned out in this chapter? Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, if you want to challenge, go through Hebrews and find the buts. But this man, he is far greater. He is far better. The comparisons are many. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Dear friends, today, we've come to remember and surround and speak of the one who offered the one sacrifice for sins forever. In his victory and triumph, he is now seated in heaven's glory. And the outcome of that? Verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. What more could we have? We have Christ who is far greater than any angelic revelation. We have Christ who is far greater than that first man given power and ability in the garden. We have Christ who excels Moses. He is building his house, the church. We have Christ greater than Joshua, who's brought us into eternal rest. And so heaven's throne is open to us. We have Christ who is a high priest forever. And now we have Christ, who offered himself once and for all to bring you and I into absolute perfection. Dear friend, today, what else could ever come close to competing with Christ? He is absolutely everything. But perhaps you may say to me, but I'm still walking in this pathway here in this world. And I'm still surrounded by trials and problems and pitfalls. And yes, I completely accept I don't know what you're going through. I cannot see into the experience of your heart. And so based upon that same reality to these Jewish believers of old, we step further into chapter 10 and then into chapter 11. Because now he has made us perfect. In verse 14, verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more forever, says the Lord. It's past and it's over. And on the basis of that, verse 19, therefore, having complete boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we draw near with a true conscience. And at the end of that chapter, we are not of those who turn back to destruction, but those who believe to the saving of our souls. I trust that's where we are. Because this whole supremacy of Christ cries out and calls out to each one of us to receive Him completely and to know that He has the words of eternal life and that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. What a comparison to chapter 10. And the law is a shadow, a passing thing, but faith is the substance and reality forever. And it's only on this basis of faith that a relationship with Christ can ever be established. And he goes through all of these people of faith from the Old Testament era. And it was by faith, you know as well as I do, every section, every personality, by faith, by faith, by faith. So what is faith? Because in verse 6, the reality, without faith, it is impossible to please God. On the foundation of faith, you have to come to him realizing for yourself that he is there, that he exists, and that he rewards everyone who truly searches or seeks for him. So faith is turning my back upon myself, realizing my broken, helpless condition and inability to do anything to please God, and yet throwing myself completely upon the wonder and greatness of Christ and receiving him personally and individually, and so relying upon him for everything in my life. And those are the examples throughout chapter 11. But notice one other incredible fact. As you read through chapter 11, amazed by these people of faith and their absolute commitment to God, at the end of that chapter, verse 39 and 40, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Wow. Such examples, such commitment, they did not receive the promise. Why? Verse 40, God, having provided something better for us, so that together, jointly, we can enjoy that promise. He says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Jewish believer, Christ is everything to bring us all together into unified perfection for all eternity. They were waiting for this time, and now Christ has come. It's all there, and you're blessed to be at that time. We are blessed today. Christ has come. We need nothing else. And in him, there is absolute perfection and blessing for all. So with that before us, how do we face our life and our walk of faith? Because every day we're in the race of faith. You know the answer more than I do. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of these Old Testament saints are cheering you on today. Don't give up. It's worth it. We have crossed the finish line before you. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. Therefore, let us willingly lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares or trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that is personally designed for us by God. In what way? Looking unto Jesus. In the past, he is everything. In the present, he should be everything. Looking unto Jesus every step of the way. Don't become distracted. Don't become disillusioned by being focused on something else. Keep your attention firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. Who is he? The very author and finisher of faith. The very source and completer of faith. And in that race of faith for you and me today, though it may be totally different in your life and mine, the one common defining factor is Jesus Christ, who's there with you every step of the way. Looking unto Jesus, and what an example for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. Are we willing to follow? Looking unto Jesus. Because if we are, verse 18 of chapter 12, you have not come to the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire. What mountain? Sinai. We're beyond and above the physical, the temporal, the earthly. And we have come, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered, whose names are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. In closing, how should that impact our lives? Chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Therefore, let your conduct, your manner of life, your walk, be without envy, covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Our faith and focus isn't fixed on the temporary and the earthly. It's fixed upon the divine and the heavenly. He himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as he was for the people in the past. He will be today for those in the present, and tomorrow in the future. He is always the same. And this wonderful book closes in verse 25, grace be with you all. We need nothing else, because grace is Christ himself, and we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was so rich, for our sakes he became so poor, so that you and I, out of that poverty, we might be rich. Perhaps today is a defining moment in your life, when Christ speaks into your situation and your circumstance. Will you also turn away? May God help us to be like a Peter. Lord, to whom can we go? We have found in Christ that transcendent, exceedingly glorified one who is everything that we could ever need, sufficient for every situation and for eternity. Lord, to who can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for pointing us again today to the one who exceeds all others. He is greater than all. He is higher than all. He is more glorious than all. He is our Lord and our Savior, and it's with joy that we listen to his voice today. Help us, like those of long ago, to say simply, for me to live is Christ, and praise God, to die is gain. May he be everything in our personal and individual experience and life today, just as he will be everything to each one of us for all eternity. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. as we bring ourselves to you today humbly and lovingly and thankfully, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.